As you're getting settled in, we're going to be in Daniel 4. Daniel 4. And if you read it ahead of time, you'd say, wow, this is an interesting chapter. But I think it speaks to me pretty clearly. And I've entitled this message, The Clarity of Humility. Now, whenever I talk about Daniel, I like to make sure we establish the legitimacy of Daniel. Because if you read articles outside the Bible, and if you follow biblical scholars, and I'll put quotation marks up when I say that, many of them, of course, are not believers. And so therefore, they think that Daniel is a made-up fictional character. And some would argue that. They also argue about the historical dating of his writing. But I believe the evidence supports that it was written during the time of the exile, this book of the Bible. And I go to an authority figure to determine that Daniel was real. And I go to Matthew 24, verses 13 to 15. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. The good news, the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Those are the words of Jesus Christ, and to me, he's an authority figure. And so if Jesus Christ says Daniel was a prophet, then Daniel was a prophet. And the book of Daniel is true. And this chapter, this particular chapter in Daniel, contains the recorded words and personal testimony of King Nebuchadnezzar, which is a unique chapter within Daniel. And of course, he's the ruler of the Babylonian Empire, and these words were preserved by Daniel, who had earned the favor and the trust of King Nebuchadnezzar and done this only by the grace of God. And of course, Babylon was one of the earliest and most enduring world powers in recorded history, and it was the one that had sent the Jews into exile. So that's where we are. And so we're going to begin in Daniel. Not all of the text will be on the screen because there's a lot of text. I will read all the text, but you won't see all of it on the screen. We're going to begin in verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar, to those of every people, nation, and language who live on the whole earth, may your prosperity increase. And this is King Nebuchadnezzar proclaiming this. And I am pleased to tell you about the miracles and the wonders of the Most High God has done for me. And this is a key verse for me, the third verse of chapter 4, the words of King Nebuchadnezzar, how great are his miracles and how mighty are his wonders. And his kingdom is an eternal kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. We're going to talk about three things today. And the first is we're going to talk about the context of an impending fall. We're going to try to put this into context, what King Nebuchadnezzar is sharing with us in his own words recorded by Daniel. Then we're going to talk about the calamity called pride and the clarity of humility. And within the context of this impending fall, let's first look at his troubling dream and interpretation, and then the fact that King Nebuchadnezzar still takes things for granted. Beginning picking up in verse 4, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and flourishing in my palace. You know, this is a hollow and a false rest. He speaks of this peace and comfort and rest that he has, but for him it's a false rest because it's dependent on his own achievements, his own accomplishments. And then he goes on to say, I had a dream and it frightened me. Well, in my bed, the images and visions in my mind alarmed me, so I issued a decree to bring all the wise men of Babylon to me in order that they might make the dream's interpretation known to me. And when the magicians, Medians, the Chaldeans, the diviners came in, I told them the dream, but they could not make its interpretation known to me. This is the second time he's had a dream and he's asked for interpretation. At least this time he told them the dream. See, the first time he had a dream, he wouldn't even tell anybody the dream. He said, tell me the dream I had and tell me what the interpretation is. Now, his guys didn't want to, I don't think they were, this dream doesn't seem very hard to interpret, but I don't think they wanted to make an attempt because King Nebuchadnezzar had the habit of if you made a mistake, his threat was that he would tear you limb from limb and make your house a garbage dump. Sounds fair. But that was kind of his position if you messed up in his presence. And if you remember back when he had the first dream, that Daniel was able to both tell him the dream and interpret, that he had threatened to take all of his wise men, his council, the Chaldeans, the magicians. He was going to take them all, and he was going to tear them all limb from limb and tear all their houses down and kill their families. So they probably didn't want to make an attempt at this. So then finally, as we go on in verse 8, finally Daniel, named Belteshazzar, entered after the name of my God, and a spirit of one of the holy gods in him came before me, and I told him the dream. And Belteshazzar, head of the magicians, because I know that you have the spirit of the holy gods and that no mystery puzzles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I saw and its interpretation. Notice that he says that Daniel has the spirit of the holy gods. See, Nebuchadnezzar is still under this misconception that there are many gods and that Daniel is a holy man of many gods, not the one true God. Nebuchadnezzar's still a little confused about this, but let's go ahead and get into his dream. And a troubling dream occurred for him. Verse 10, in the visions of my mind, as I was lying in bed, I saw this, and there was a tree in the middle of the earth, and it was very tall. And the tree grew large and strong, and its top reached the sky, and was visible to the ends of the earth. And its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant. And on it was food for all, and wild animals found shelter under it, and the birds of the sky lived in its branches, and every creature was fed from it. Now, as I was lying in my bed, I also saw the visions in my mind, a watcher, a holy one coming down from heaven. Now, we believe that this would be, of course, an angel that he saw in his vision. And he called out loudly, cut down the tree and chop off its branches and strip its leaves and scatter its fruit. And let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But leave the stump with its roots in the ground and with a band of iron and bronze around it in the tender grass of the field. And let him be drenched with dew from the sky and share the plants of the earth with the animals. Let his mind be changed from that of a human and let him be given the mind of an animal for 7 periods of time. And this word is by decree of the watchers, and the decision is by command of the Holy One. So this is so that the living will know that the Most High is ruler over human kingdoms. He gives them to anyone he wants, and he sets the lowliest of people over them. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. And now, Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because none of the wise men of my kingdom can make the interpretation known to me. But you can, because you have the spirit of the holy God. So, of course, Belteshazzar, we're talking about Daniel, and he brings him before him, and he tells him what the dream was, and he trusts Daniel because of what God has already been doing through Daniel, witnessing to Nebuchadnezzar through him. And we can sum up the interpretation pretty easily. I'm going to go ahead and read the text, but the summation of the dream is simple. And he says, the tree is you. King Nebuchadnezzar, the tree is you. Reminds us kind of the time when David was before Nathan. And Nathan told him the story about someone who took the only young lamb from the neighbor, took it for himself and killed it and ate it. And David said, who is that person? Bring him to me. And he said, oh, it's you. I'm talking about you. And so Daniel has to give Nebuchadnezzar the bad news that this dream is about you. And so the response from Daniel begins in verse 19. And then Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, was stunned for a moment, and his thoughts alarmed him. And the king said, Belteshazzar, don't let the dream or its interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered, my lord, may the dream apply to those who hate you and its interpretation to your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, whose top reached the sky and was visible to the whole earth, and whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the wild animals lived, and in its branches, the birds of the sky lived. That tree is you, your majesty, for you have become great and strong. and your greatness has grown and even reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to the ends of the earth. He's talking about this great empire, this kingdom that Nebuchadnezzar had built. But the interpretation goes further. And the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump with its roots in the ground. And with a band of iron and bronze around it and the tender grass of the field, let him be drenched with dew from the sky and share food with the wild animals for 7 periods of time. This is the interpretation, your majesty. And this is the decree of the Most High that has been issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from people to live with wild animals, and you will feed on grass like cattle and be drenched with dew from the sky for 7 periods of time until the acknowledgement that the Most High is ruler over all human kingdoms, and he gives them to anyone he wants. And as for the command to leave the tree stump with its roots, your kingdom will be restored to you as soon as you acknowledge that heaven rules. And therefore, may my advice seem good to you, my king. Separate yourself from your sins by doing what is right, and from your injustices by showing mercy to the needy, and perhaps there will be an extension of your prosperity. See, a lot of times in God's word, when we see prophecy, we see that there's a condition to that prophecy. It's conditional. And in this case, he says, if you would just turn from your ways, maybe we can prevent, maybe God won't make this happen to you, that your prosperity will continue. If you just turn from what you're doing, show mercy to the needy. Stop executing injustice, but become a just king. Maybe then God will allow your success to continue and to grow. But King Nebuchadnezzar couldn't see that. If we pick it up in verse 28, and all this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar, at the end of the 12 months, as he was walking on the roof of the royal palace in Babylon, the king exclaimed, is this not Babylon the Great that I have built to be a royal residence for my vast power and for my majestic glory? See, Nebuchadnezzar still, I did this. Look what I have accomplished. Look at what I have done. He got up on the top of the palace and he looked over his kingdom. He said, look at me, great King Nebuchadnezzar. And this is despite his previous experiences with God. I mean, God has already been working. God has already been speaking to him. God has already been revealing himself to Nebuchadnezzar. And yet he's missed it. First was when Daniel and his friends rejected the king's choice foods. We remember that in the first chapter of Daniel. He said, no, we're not going to take the king's choice foods. We're going to eat just vegetables and water, and you can take us before the king. We'll see what happens. And they were, their appearance was better than any of the others. And they earned favor with King Nebuchadnezzar. Second was the revelation of his dream. The one that he pulled all his people in and said, tell me the dream that I had. And then tell me what the interpretation is. And that was the dream of the statue and the rise of all the different nations and the fall of those nations. And Daniel was able to come and not only tell him what dream he had, but to tell him what it meant. And at that time, in Daniel chapter 2, verse 47, the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, said to Daniel, your God is indeed God of gods, Lord of kings, and revealer of mysteries, since you were able to reveal this mystery. And he should know the greatness of God by this point. He's seen it through Daniel. But then there's a third time that Nebuchadnezzar sees it. And that's when Daniel's friends are spared from the furnace. And in Daniel 3, verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar exclaimed, praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel and rescued his servants who trusted in him. Remember, that's when we've seen the fourth that was in the fire. And we don't know if that's an incarnation of Jesus Christ, or we don't know if that is an angel of the Lord, but somebody's in the furnace with them, and they come out of the furnace completely healthy, protected. And King Nebuchadnezzar makes this proclamation. And he goes on to say, you're not going to say anything bad. Nobody's allowed to say anything bad about the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And yet here we are. He has this troubling dream, and Daniel tells him, hey, listen, you need to admit that the Most High God is the one. He's the God. He's the one that gives you your kingdom. He's the one that gives you your power. He's the one that gives you your success. If you would just admit that and become a just king and show mercy to the needy, then maybe you can be spared from this prophecy that you've seen. Isn't it funny, though, how even in our lives, so often we see God at work. We see him working, and yet we still take credit. Because our eyes and really our hearts are not seeing clearly. See, the problem is that human pride and self-centeredness makes us see the world in a warped kind of way. And the glories of God that are blessings in our lives, sometimes we think, well, look what I've done. Look what I've accomplished. And that's why I call this section the calamity called pride, because pride in itself is an event that happens to us. It's going to bring us down. It's going to bring our fall. And we need to address it. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 31, while the words were still in the king's mouth, these words that look at the great Babylon that I've built, a voice came down from heaven, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared that the kingdom has departed from you. And you will be driven away from people to live with wild animals, and you will feed on grass like cattle for 7 periods of time until you acknowledge that the Most High is ruler over all human kingdoms, and he gives them to anyone he wants. And at that moment, the message against Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven away from people, and he ate grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with dew from the sky until his hair grew like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. So you picture this, that basically King Nebuchadnezzar goes insane. And he leaves his palace and he goes out and lives in the field with the cattle. And they say he's eating the grass with the cattle. And that his courses didn't trim his fingernails. His fingernails grow like talons or claws. This is the great king Nebuchadnezzar, now living among the cattle in the fields. And I try to imagine what his council, the Chaldeans, which is both an ancient race, but also they're known as the wise men who were lifted up in the kingdom of Babylon as a group of people that were counseled to the king and could interpret prophecy. What was going through their minds, but I know what was going through Daniel's mind. King, this is exactly what I told you was going to happen. This is precisely the issue that you're going to face. But here is the good thing. That in our humility is clarity. There is clarity in humility. When we are humbled before God, it's sometimes the first time we see things in the right way. We see things the way that God sees them. You know, Proverbs 11:2 tells us, when arrogance comes, disgrace follows. But with humility comes wisdom. And James 4:10, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Humble yourselves. Daniel 4:34-37, but at the end of those days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to the heaven, and my sanity returned to me. And then I praised the Most High and honored and glorified him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, and he does what he wants with any of them. With the army of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. There is no one who can block his hand or can say to him, what have you done? In that time, my sanity returned to me, and my majesty and splendor returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. And my advisors and my nobles sought me out, and I was reestablished over the kingdom. And even more greatness came to me. And now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and glorify the King of Heavens, because all his works are true and his ways are just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. You know, some dismiss this account of King Nebuchadnezzar as unfounded, but the interesting historical fact is that, you know, we spoke before about the book of records that kings put together. And what the kings like to do is they put together a book of remembrance and a book of records. And in that are the people that helped them, but also they talk about their great accomplishments. And normally, they leave out their failures. The interesting thing about the historical record of King Nebuchadnezzar is that there is no record of government activity between 582 BC and 575 BC. There's no record. Seems very convenient. Kind of matches up with what the Bible tells us. And this silence is deafening, especially considering that a king is not going to record his failures in the book of records. King Nebuchadnezzar shows us ourselves. The context of an impending fall, the question we have to ask ourselves is, what is the context of our fall? What is it that has caused us in the past or causing us now to fall into a pattern of disobedience and sin? You know, I grew up on a dairy farm, so my grandfather lived right next door to us, and I can picture the cows in the field chewing their cud. You ever put some grass in your mouth and chew on it for a while? I can't imagine living in the fields eating grass, but I can picture it clearly in my mind what it might look like. And the thing is that in my own life, I never went to the fields in rags and lived with the cows, but I know that I experienced my own fall because of pride. I had a false religion that was based on believing that God was real, but not having a personal relationship with him. I think King Nebuchadnezzar knew that the God of Israel was real, but he had never entered into some kind of relationship with him. He had never completely humbled himself before him. And I know for much of my life, I walked around knowing that God was real, believing that he was real, but never surrendering before him. And so God took me to places. He allowed me to face the consequences of my own sin. And those of you who are familiar with my story know that when I got to my lowest point, based on a pride that was built on what I had accomplished in high school, what I had accomplished in college or my early career, which was really, when I look back, it was absolutely nothing. But I was so proud that I didn't need God. Look at what I've done. Look at what I've accomplished in my life already. And God allowed me to fall into a situation where I faced utter shame and humility before my peers, before my family. He allowed me to face the consequences of my own pride and sinful lifestyle. And at that lowest point, I might as well have been in rags eating the grass in the fields with the cows. Couldn't have been any more humbling. But it was at that point when I could hear God speak clearly. And I saw the glory, the love, and the grace of God in a way that I never had before. And he restored me. He restored me to himself. He restored me to my place where I could continue my career. See, this calamity called pride is common with us. I mean, we can take it all the way back to the Garden of Eden. What was the issue? Well, the issue was that Satan tempted Adam and Eve and said, hey, listen, you can be like God. If you would just eat this fruit, I know God said, you know, don't eat this fruit. Or he said, what did he say? Don't touch it. Did he say, don't eat it? What did he exactly did he say? Because listen to me, if you would just taste of this fruit, you're not going to surely die. He didn't really mean that. But you're going to be able to see what God sees. You're going to be able to be like God. That's what we want. That's what the human nature wants. We don't necessarily want to be God, but we want to be able to be independent of God, to be like our own God, to be able to accomplish our own things apart from him, not have to rely on him and humble ourselves before him. See, that's what we really want. That's what our flesh wants. Because I often have to ask the question, why would we reject the glory of God? Why would we refuse to surrender? Well, we can only put that on human pride. Why would we hurt or cheat others? Why would we steal? Why would we lie to protect ourselves? Why would a child rebel against their parents? How would a man walk away from his family? Why would a mother seek refuge in drugs or alcohol? It's selfishness. Selfishness and pride. Pride causes us to have a distorted view of the world. But there is clarity in humility. When we can humble ourselves before a gracious God, humility helps us to see the world around us more clearly. See, what humility does, humility leads us to worship. Humility leads us to prayer. Humility leads us to obedience. Humility leads us to the cross. Oh, that we would humble ourselves before a holy God. And I pray that we would proclaim, like King Nebuchadnezzar did, the greatness of our God. But I pray we would proclaim it before our fall. I pray that we would humble ourselves, that our eyes would be open, that we could see who God really is and what he's done for us. Daniel 4:3, the words of Nebuchadnezzar, how great are his miracles, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. We don't know exactly what King Nebuchadnezzar did with the last couple years of his life, because he only lived a couple more years after this incident. I pray that he worshiped a holy God for those last 2 years of his life, recognizing who he was, seeing the world more clearly as he was restored to greatness only by the power of our God. His miracles and his wonders, they are great. The greatest miracle of our God occurred at Calvary on the cross. The greatest miracle of our God is that there is an empty tomb. The greatest miracle of our God, when people say we don't experience miracles like we used to in the church today, every time someone comes to know the Lord as their personal Savior, I have seen the miracle of God. And we should praise it and recognize it. Humble yourselves before holy God. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward. And as they come forward, we're going to pray. And this is your opportunity to respond in the way that God would have you respond, through the power of the Holy Spirit and the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And there might be someone in here today who needs to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, who needs to humble themselves before God. You've not seen the world clearly yet because you've allowed pride to distort your view. I ask that you would just humble yourself before God. He's got a better plan for you. He's got a purpose for you, a real purpose for you, if you would just allow him to work. I pray if there's someone in here today, if that applies to you, don't hesitate. Don't let pride keep you in your seat. Nobody's going to judge you. We're going to love you. We're going to try to love you the way that God has loved you. and what he did on that cross. Maybe today is a day where you've recognized Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've humbled yourself before him, but you have not taken that first step of obedience, believer's baptism. Today could be that day when you make that known to us, that I have been saved, that I know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I've proclaimed that and believed it in my heart, but I need to follow in obedience and believer's baptism. We can help you and talk you and walk you through that process. Today you can come forward. Maybe there's someone in here today. You need to join with us and serve alongside of us as we try to expand the kingdom of God here in Vernon Parish and beyond. So we try to bring the gospel to others, as we try to love on our communities the best we can. Maybe this is a place where you can serve and work alongside of us. Whatever it is, this opportunity now is an opportunity for you to respond to God. And if you've ever found yourself saying, look at what all of what I have done, I just ask you to remember, just visualize what Jesus Christ did for you on that cross. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we just love you. We thank you for your word. We desire to know you more. We desire to know your plan and purpose for us. We desire to be in a real relationship with you, God. Maybe today there's someone in this room whose heart you're prompting, whose heart you're working on, who can feel and sense your presence, that you want them to respond in some kind of way to you. And God, whatever that is, we just pray that they would respond, that pride wouldn't keep them in their seat. They would humble themselves before you so that you might have the glory and praise. God, maybe in this room today, there's somebody who just needs to lift up their self-centeredness and their pride and give it to you. Say, God, let me see my life more clearly. Give me clarity in this present life that I might seek you in a new way. God, we love you. We want to honor you today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.